Okay, so this morning our teaching comes from two people, Lisa Carl, who's going to be teaching first, and then after Lisa has given us her particular snippet, we're then going to have a little response and a song, and then after that we're inviting Frank to come and give his teaching to us. And then similarly, we've got a little response after that. Both of these guys during this last week came down with the bug. And Lisa lost her voice on Friday and yesterday. And Frank is losing his. So we need to pray for the voiceless ones. But it is so good to have these guys. You know, the thing that I like about this church is that really, we have so many good people here who could be up here week after week. I could almost be redundant. Is that right? And it's actually a real struggle to find all the spaces for all the good people. Because what we're wanting to do around here is build this church around all of us. Unless we all cross the river, nothing happens. Yes? So we're trying to build it around all of us, actually. So, Lisa, my friend, now remember, Lisa and Frank, that you have to swivel as you speak, okay? You have to swivel. So, bless you, Lisa. Thank you so much for even stepping up in your illness and your sickness. I'm going to stay a meter away.
Bless you. Thank you, Mick. Hi, everybody. Is the swiveling, has that been an issue? Have people not been swiveling or... Okay. Well, when Mick asked Frank and me to speak today, he said we could choose whatever topic we liked, and foolishly, I decided to speak about wisdom. As the weeks have passed and this day has drawn closer, it has seemed like less and less of a wise idea to speak to a bunch of people about something like this. My life, like yours, is full of complicated, messy, and unsolvable problems. So my disclaimer is that I have no relevant qualifications. The word wisdom conjures up some images for me. An older person, someone looking thoughtful, not saying much. Do we all get wiser as we get older? If wisdom is the ability to discern what is true or right, if it is made up of insight and common sense and good judgment, then how do we get it? The Bible is full of advice for life. The book of Proverbs has some very specific advice for some very specific situations. For example, don't visit your neighbors too often or you'll wear out your welcome. But what about trickier situations? A friend's marriage is in trouble and you want to help somehow. You wonder if you should leave your unsatisfying but very stable job and do something else. You have a difficult relationship with a member of your family. Maybe you don't agree with some of the things that they're doing, but you don't know what to do. Apparently, wisdom is ours for the asking. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he'll gladly tell you. Apparently, wisdom comes with some guarantees. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, my child, don't lose sight of good planning and insight. Hang on to them, for they fill you with life and bring you honor and respect. They keep you safe on your way and keep your feet from stumbling. You can lie down without fear and enjoy pleasant dreams. That sounds good, right? But does it work like that? Is it that simple? Einstein said, life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you must keep moving. Or said another way, it's much easier to turn a moving car than one that is standing still. I think God likes us to make decisions, to keep walking forwards. With obvious examples that don't fit this, I think that almost any direction is better than not moving at all. And there are countless Bible references to the path of life, the way in which we should walk, our steps. in Psalm 37, the steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does God require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? In Psalms, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Proverbs, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. So how do we know when we're on the right path? Well, if the Bible says that we're able to lie down without fear and enjoy pleasant dreams, what is it that keeps us awake? Maybe we need to bring that to God. It also says in Proverbs chapter 3, if you live a life guided by wisdom, you won't limp or stumble as you run. So maybe if we're limping and stumbling and we can't get to sleep at night, maybe that's a cue. So we're moving, we're making decisions. How do we give ourselves the best chance of making good ones? A guy called Frank Partnoy wrote a book called Wait, the Art and Science of Delay. And his advice, wait before you decide, before you reply, before you commit. Assess how long you have to make the decision and then wait until the last possible moment to do so. For example, if you've got a year, wait 364 days. If you have an hour, wait 59 minutes. While you're waiting, you're open to wisdom, common sense, God's voice, a wise person's advice. Your subconscious will be working on the problem, the question, the reply, using your experience, which is that other name that we give to all the mistakes we make. Earlier this year, I made a mistake. I make them all the time, like anyone, but this was big. In my line of work as a GP, I make decisions, fairly big ones, all the time. Anyway, as a result of a decision I made, a poor decision, a decision made under time pressure and other pressures, a terrible consequence occurred. I received news of the mistake I'd made and the consequences about 2 minutes before I left for work one Tuesday morning. I was devastated. I was distraught. I felt physically sick. I drove to work thinking, what am I going to do? I was fully booked with patients that morning. I was also working the whole of the next day, and I felt completely overwhelmed. Some thoughts that I jotted down around this time. How do I live with a mistake that's so big I can't talk to anyone about it? Some consequences are permanent. Not all mistakes can be fixed or undone. The previous Sunday night, Mick had invited us to stand, this was at night church, if we were open to receiving a correction or advice from God in the form of another person, in the way that the prophet Nathan had spoken into the life of King David, and I had stood. That Tuesday morning, before the mistake became known to me, I received a text from a friend who had no knowledge of my situation other than that she'd seen me looking a bit stressed. The text read, "Your honesty will protect you as you advance. The glory of the Lord will defend you from behind. When you beg the Lord for help, he will answer, 'Here I am,'" from Isaiah chapter 58. I knew that God was telling me I needed to be honest. When I arrived at work that morning, I told a Christian nurse that I work with what was happening. I told her the whole ugly, humiliating, uncomfortable truth. I sought out my professional mentor, and I told him the whole story. They listened with grace. They didn't try to minimize what I'd done or the consequences. That night, I discussed the mistakes and the steps that had led to it with 7 of my colleagues in a peer group setting, which is a forum for doctors to talk about mistakes, which don't happen often. I rang the patient concerned, and I confessed my mistake, which is one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. I also rang my indemnity insurer and confessed to them. I felt peace. I slept that night. I had begged the Lord for help, and he had answered, "Here I am." This room is full of wisdom. There are people here who have sought it above rubies, above silver, above gold. And I have received a lot of wisdom from people in this room. Glenn Hill spoke on gossip one time. He said when person A has a problem with person A should talk to person B, not person C. Another time he spoke about desert experiences with God. People die in the desert, he said. If you're in a desert, start digging for water. This advice has saved me more than once. Dave Dyack on parenting, the days are long but the years are short. That piece of advice has saved the life of my children more than once. So let's ask God for wisdom and trust him that he will answer us. Here I am. Let's ask wise people for advice. Let's wait until the last moment before the deadline to decide. Wisdom offers us life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. What path could be better than this? I heard earlier this week that you're supposed to always come back to Jesus at the end of a sermon, and I'm sort of hoping Frank's going to take care of that. Because to finish, I have a short reading from one of the wisest thinkers in history, a piece of writing that encapsulates, for me, the journey, the walk, the path of life that we're on, the need for wisdom. It's full of hope and a sense of adventure, and I think that this is how God sees our journeys. So this guy, known for being wise, starts with an S. It's not Solomon, it's Dr. Seuss. So bear with me. Normally I'd be over at first look, so I might be pitching this a wee bit low, but just enjoy the ride. Oh, the places you'll go. Congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places, you're off and away. You have brains in your head, you have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know, and you are the guy who'll decide where to go. You'll look up and down streets, look them over with care. About some, you will say, I don't choose to go there. With your head full of brains and your shoes full of feet, you're too smart to go down any not-so-good street. You may not find any you'll want to go down. In that case, of course, you'll head straight out of town. It's opener there, in the wide open air. Out there, things can happen, and frequently do, to people as brainy and footsy as you. And when things start to happen, don't worry, don't stew. Just go right along. You'll start happening too. Oh, the places you'll go. You'll be on your way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers who soar to high heights. You won't lag behind because you'll have the speed. You'll pass the whole gang and you'll soon take the lead. Wherever you fly, you'll be best of the best. Wherever you go, you will topple the rest. Except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. I'm sorry to say, but sadly it's true that bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. You can get all hung up in a prickly perch, and your gang will fly on. You'll be left in a lurch. You'll come down from the lurch with an unpleasant bump, and the chances are then that you'll be in a slump. When you're in a slump, you're not in for much fun. Unslumping yourself is not easily done. You'll come to a place where the streets are not marked. Some windows are lighted, but mostly they're darked. A place you could sprain both your elbow and chin. Do you dare to stay out? Do you dare to go in? How much can you lose? How much can you win? And if you go in, should you turn left or right, or right in three quarters, or maybe not quite? Or go back around and sneak in from behind? Simple it's not, I'm afraid you will find, for a mind maker-upper to make up his mind. You can get so confused that you'll start into race down long wiggled roads at a breaknecking pace and grind on for miles across weirdish wild space, headed, I fear, toward a most useless place, the waiting place. For people just waiting, waiting for a train to go or a bus to come or a plane to go or the mail to come or the rain to go or the phone to ring or the snow to snow or waiting around for a yes or no or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting, waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a bed to break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone's just waiting. No, that's not for you. Somehow you'll escape all that waiting and staying. You'll find the bright places where boom bands are playing. With banner flip-flapping, once more you'll ride high, ready for anything under the sky, ready because you're that kind of a guy. Oh, the places you'll go, there is fun to be done. There are points to be scored, there are games to be won. And the magical things you can do with that ball will make you the winningest winner of all. Fame. You'll be famous as famous can be, with the whole wide world watching you win on TV. Except when they don't, because sometimes they won't. I'm afraid that sometimes you'll play lonely games too. Games you can't win because you play against you. And when you're alone, there's a very good chance. Oh, all alone, whether you like it or not, alone will be something you'll be quite a lot. And when you're alone, there's a very good chance you'll meet some things that will scare you out of your pants. There are some down the road between hither and yon that can scare you so much you won't want to go on. But on you will go, though the weather be foul. On you will go, though your enemies prowl. On you will go, though the hack and cacks howl. Onward up many a frightening creek, though your arms may get sore and your sneakers may leak. On and on you will hike, and I know you'll hike far and face up to your problems, whatever they are. You'll get mixed up, of course, as you already know. You'll get mixed up with many strange birds as you go. So be sure when you step, step with care and great tact, and remember that life's a great balancing act. Just never forget to be dexterous and deft, and never mix up your right foot with your left. And will you succeed? Yes, you will indeed. 98.75% guaranteed. Kid, you'll move mountains. So, be your name Buxbaum or Bixby or Bray or Mordecai Ellie von Allen O'Shea, you're off to great places. Today is your day. Your mountain is waiting, so get on your way.
Thanks. That was brilliant. What did you like about it? Tell the person next to you. What did you like about it?
Koto, hi everybody. So croaky voice number two. And so I've got a short version and a long version. And but I think I'll do the short version today. I think I'd just say a little bit about what really impressed me with Lisa was there are people whose jobs in life demand of them that they make decisions where if you make a slip up, the consequences are huge. And I think we need to, I think I've appreciated in a new way people who live life like that. In my kind of work and education, if you make some mistakes, then you can go back and fix it up, or else you don't worry about it. I've taught them that wrong stuff. Oh, that's a shame. It's too late. They're going to end up, they'll have to sort it out themselves. But I think it's good, isn't it, to think about people who've taken on responsibilities and roles where if they make a mistake, the consequences are huge, and having to live with that kind of job day after day after day, week after week. Imagine the stress of in that kind of role, and how you need to have a real sense of you do need that wisdom and that sense of making right decisions, and also a faith that will help you get through when mistakes are made. So I want to pray. I want to pray for people, this probably here just briefly, who are in those kinds of jobs. Father, thank you for people who step up and who are called to take positions in life where the stakes are so high and the consequences for people are huge. Thank you for people like that. Thank you for what they do. Thank you for the wisdom. Thank you for their intentions always to try and get it right. And we just pray that there will be grace given to those people in the decisions that they make, and grace to strengthen them when they don't get things right. So thank you. Thank you for what we've learned this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Lisa and I didn't, we didn't collude, but Lisa said to me, well, if what we say matches together, then the Holy Spirit's done it, because we never had time. But as I've listened, there are some things that line up really well, and I'll leave you to judge that. But the topic I just want to share with you is about hidden treasure. And the reason why I'm sharing about that is something quite special and quite unique happened in a service about five weeks ago, and in a morning service. And Trisha and I just went through the service, and there was a couple behind us. And it was actually, I don't know if David Collins is here, but his parents, I think from Matatamata. And at the end of the service, they just tapped me on the shoulder. That's Dave, Mr. Collins. And he said, there was quite a special little picture that God's given me, and I feel I need to share it with you. So that was unexpected. I said, oh, well, I better listen then. And he said, it's just a simple picture. It's this wonderful old sea chest that you discovered and other people in this church discovered, and you opened it, and it was full of really good treasure. And I said, oh, yeah, and carry on. And he said, well, the treasure was really good. And I said, any more? And he said, no, that's all. And so I thought, well, I better dig into it a little bit more and find out, see what God's word has to say about hidden treasure, and see if I can discover a bit more about this. I think it was a special little insight that perhaps that God had given to us. So that's why. As I thought about hidden treasure, I couldn't help but think of that fantastic kids' book, Treasure Island. It's got, isn't it interesting how we get into literature this morning, Dr. Seuss and Treasure Island. That book is just, you couldn't have anything more dramatic. You've got Long John Silver, this pirate with a wooden leg, stumping around. You've got Tom the cabin boy who hides in the apple barrel. Remember that? I remember as a kid being so stressed that he was going to get found out when he was hiding in the barrel. You've got a treasure map. You've got old Ben Gunn. Remember old Ben Gunn? I know where the treasure is, he says. And then you've got them digging for the treasure, and then the final showdown, and they find the treasure, and they're wealthy for the rest of their lives. And so that, the idea of hidden treasure, doesn't it, just seems to capture, it certainly captured my imagination. In fact, it captured it so much that on a teenage camp, surprisingly, even though I taught for 20 years with adolescents, in my holidays I still love to have teenage camps. I hadn't been put off them enough to be able to use my school holidays. And so we were on Ponui Island. I was one of the leaders, I think the 2IC of this camp. And we thought, we've got to have a treasure hunt. So I put together a chili bin, just packed it full of Mars bars and crunchy bars and all that sort of thing. And I buried it on the beach in the sand, and then those were before the days of GPS. So I lined up two points in one direction and two in the other, and put, those were the clues for the treasure. I see some of you smiling. I think you can guess what's going to happen. So they went through the treasure hunt. They broke into groups. They found the clues about an hour later. They got to the beach on the front of Home Bay. Some of you will know Ponui Island. And they started digging. And they were digging and digging. And it was like moles. You know, there was piles of sand right along the beach. Half an hour later, they were frustrated that no one could find the treasure. So I said, well, the winning group was the group that's closest. And I lined up the two points, and I said, the treasure is here. And I dug. Well, it wasn't there. I moved a bit further, and I dug all around. And half an hour later, they all stormed off, absolutely fed up with this bogus treasure hunt, fed up with me. Fortunately, I had one little packet of M&Ms, which I was able to give to the winning team. 3 weeks later, I got a phone call from David Chamberlain. He said, by the way, my daughters heard about the treasure hunt. He's the farmer on the island, three daughters. They said, oh, we found the treasure. Do you want it back? And I said, oh, no, they've scored a whole chili bin full of crunchy bars, which will last for about a whole year. So the treasure was eventually found. but hidden treasure. Just thinking about what is it about it that's unique and special about this thing, hidden treasure. And Neville will bring up a PowerPoint. Just a couple of points about it. It's hidden. And the fact that you have to try and find it and put some effort into finding it, I think adds to the fact that it's already valuable, but I think that adds to the value, doesn't it? The search is costly. Costly in time, can be costly in energy and finance and resource, emotional input. There's an investment to try and find this thing that you want to find, this hidden treasure. And the last one, it takes perseverance. You've got to stick at it. It takes faith. You've got to believe that it's worth hanging in there to find this hidden treasure. And so I want to pick up this theme of hidden treasure and just see what God's word says about it. And there are five, the scriptures, when I read them, they were fantastic. Let's have a look at them together and read these together. And I think just let God's word speak to us as we look at these scriptures on hidden treasure. Proverbs chapter 2 is the first one. Interesting, isn't it, how Lisa went to Proverbs quite a bit. And I'm starting with Proverbs. The first six verses, it's all one sentence, but I'll read it slowly. It says, "My son," and daughter, of course, is included here, "if you accept my words and store up," that idea of storing up, I'll come back to later, "my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding." See the motivation there, the emotional commitment to trying to find this understanding. "Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it," that's this insight and understanding, "as for silver, and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear," that's the deep reverence of the Lord, "and find the knowledge of God." So there's something here, isn't there, about hidden treasure that we need to dig into and find. We're looking for this insight. We're crying aloud for it. We desperately want it. And so we're searching for it. Flick to Matthew 13:44. Jesus' parables. I love Jesus' parables. I love preaching about them because you can interpret them in so many different ways. And no one can come to you and say, "Oh, you've got that wrong." You can say, "Oh, no, this is just how the parable can be understood in many different ways." But I love the parables, the picture language that Jesus used. And again, Matthew 13:44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden," that idea of hidden, "in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again," another treasure hunt, "and then in his joy he went and sold all that he had and bought that field." He wanted that treasure so desperately. And I think the idea of hidden is about keeping it safe. When you first look at it, you think, "Oh, this was a bit of a devious sort of a land grabber. He found all this oil, all this gold, and he kept it secret." But I think the point here is about this treasure that's hidden. It's kept safe, and he's wanting this treasure. And it's worth everything he's got to find this treasure, that commitment to finding it. And in Matthew 13:52, "Therefore," just down a little bit, a couple of verses, "every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom," the idea of something that's stored, usually in the basement and it's kind of hidden away, "I love this, new treasure as well as old." And that's fascinating. What's this new treasure and this old treasure? So now it's getting... there's some wonderful things that I can put into this idea, and we'll tease it out a bit more. New treasure and old treasure. I think in this room, there's both. Within people, there's new treasure and there's old treasure. And we need to open up both. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. Some of you will know this well. I wanted to pick it up a little bit earlier on, just to get a bit of context here. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts," isn't that wonderful, "to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Some beautiful imagery and some reality here. But then the next verse, "But we have this treasure," here it is again, "and it's hidden in a way in jars of clay. Some versions say earthen vessels or clay pots. That's us, all right? We're the clay pots, the earthen vessels. But we have this treasure hidden within, each one of us. Why? To show that this all-passing power is from God and not from us. This power to make His light shine in our hearts and to reveal God's glory, that's within each of us. And so I'm starting to try and put that together with new treasure and old treasure and see where we get. I won't have time to go into the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5 and in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. They're wonderful. They talk about how the clay pots are our imperfect mortal bodies, which are wasting away. And I don't know about you, but this year of looking at dealing with our stuff, I'm more and more aware of how misshapen my clay pot is. And how brittle it is, and how mortal it is, how flawed it is. But this gives me real encouragement that there is deep treasure there, and so it's worth trying to do what we can to patch up and work on our clay pots, because there is treasure, and it's eternal treasure. And then it also goes on in the rest of Corinthians. It talks then about we walk by faith and not by sight. It's in the same context. I think this treasure is seen through the eyes of faith. You see, our normal eyes, when we look at one another, our human eyes, our physical eyes, and our physical way of interpreting things, we see the clay pots, don't we? We in ourselves and in others. And often, I don't know if you're like me, I'm harder on myself, that my clay pot, than I am on others. I tend to whip myself. I'm my own worst critic. And I think many of us, you'll agree, that's how we think. We tend to find fault and to criticize and be hard on ourselves. That's because we're not using eyes of faith. We're using our human eyes. And these, I think, an extra piece of wisdom to the mix. It's eyes of faith in which we're going to see that treasure within ourselves, within us, our own self, and within others. That new treasure and that old treasure. And I'll come to those ideas in a moment. And that's why we need each other. A faith community who sees the treasure in me when I can't see it in myself. That's why the community of faith, it's so important. It's so important that we gather together. God's word encourages us. It says, encourage one another all the more and gather together. Don't neglect. We need to have that treasure valued within ourselves through the eyes of faith. And the last scripture, Colossians 2:2-5. And Paul, you just hear his heart's desire here for the people that he's writing to. And he says, my goal is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God. Here's the idea of hiddenness. There's something that's got to be that's hidden there, the mystery of God that we need to dig, that hidden treasure, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. It says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That means even understandings and insights and knowledge that we gain from all of our learning in whatever domain or discipline, it needs a faith perspective for that to be turned into treasure. It's got value in itself. There's truth in all the fields of understanding and learning. Wonderful things to be discovered. And in my area as a science teacher, scientific understanding and knowledge is wonderful. It's gained by hard work. There is treasure through hard work that you've got to dig to find. But it says here that all knowledge and truth and wisdom is found in Christ. And that's where we need that faith perspective to add value and to add that deep richness of treasure to everything that we're learning. As well as, of course, what we're learning about Jesus himself. So there we are. Aren't the scriptures amazing? What they teach us about this thing, hidden treasure. So I just want to now I think I want to move, Neville, to the second to last slide, which is just a way in which I'm trying to put together some knowledge. Some of you will have know of Erik Erikson, the psychologist, who came up with 8 stages of life. He thought about it very deeply. It's not empirical research that he found this, but through thinking. And as you look at it, there's a lot of wisdom in it. And the first stage, 0 to 2, is that trust and confidence. And each stage of life has got challenges, or a primary challenge of what you're wanting to discover and that you need in that stage. That's the big, he called it a crisis, but what he meant by a crisis was a developmental challenge, which was the big challenge of that particular age group. And for the 0 to 2, it's trust, that learning trust through attachment from people who love, that the world is a safe place. The next level, autonomy, self-control. You know, there's the 2-year-olds who need to learn. That's an important thing to learn. The next stage was the initiative and purpose, 3 to 5, and so on. We just move through to the last one. Industry and competence, 5 to 12, so on. We're not going to go into this in depth. But I want to look at the last one, integrity and wisdom. And at the end of life, and I think through the eyes of faith, integrity means we look back on our life and we see where we see the good things that God has given us that we have used for His glory, for His kingdom, in the way we've served others and brought riches and treasure into the lives of others. And of course, wisdom is there as well. But in a church, what we can do is we feed that into the next group. So instead of linear, it's actually a circle. So we're feeding strength back into the next generation. So for those who've got wisdom and integrity, you can then feed that into each of those next generation to enable them to meet their developmental challenges and to be stronger, richer, more fulfilled, more able to serve God and serve our community. And so that's what I want to leave you with. I think the old treasure is that wisdom and integrity that's come through to our older generation. It's the life experience seen through the eyes of faith that needs to be shared, and to share it, you need to be encouraged to share it, and you know that people are going to listen, and to have a relationship of trust, because you're not going to share things precious unless you know it's going to be listened to and received and trusted. But then that can be fed in to the next generations. But the younger generations, the new treasure, have got something to give us in the older generations, because you've got a treasure of new insights, a new way of seeing things, fresh insights. Things, and I even discovering with my little granddaughter, who exhibits trust, for me, I find that deeply moving and satisfying, that my little granddaughter can show trust to me, and that strengthens my faith. So even the new treasure of the new generations is feeding and strengthening the older generations. So, yeah, hidden treasure. Dig for it. Search for it. Strengthen it. Strengthen one another with the treasures that you have. Identify that treasure, value it, and let God use it to strengthen us so that we can be more effective in what He's called us to be in this community as His people, His witness, signs of the kingdom which is the gospel of good news, Jesus as the King. So may God bless you, and may you really find that treasure within you. Thank you.
No. Thank you, Frank. Well.